God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Title of this message is Waiting for the Promises of God. And we're picking up from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. But before we get to that, a little bit of a background of what's going on here. We remember that Jacob was born, but he was the second born, not the firstborn, twins, so to speak. But the Lord had already prophesied to Rebecca. The Lord said to her from Genesis chapter 25, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." God already set the stage. The older will serve the younger. Esau was born first. He was the oldest. Jacob was born second. Rebecca knew this. And in her back of her mind, knew that by tradition, it was Esau who should have the birthright. Unfortunately, as Esau was growing up, he didn't necessarily appreciate the birthright. It's always kind of hard to teach the younger generation to have the same appreciation for certain things that you would have. Needless to say, Esau rejected that. He also married women of the land that Rebecca said, don't do. However, Jacob, the second born, listened to his mother. And because his mother was listening to the Lord here, did a little bit of, I don't know whether you want to call it deceiving, disguised Jacob so that when it was time for the blessing to occur, Jacob received the blessing as the firstborn. He received the blessing from his father, who sort of represented God in one essence, to be the leader of the people of Israel. All of that the father had, it was now Jacob's. After this, or after Esau found out what happened, Esau was a little upset. All the possessions, all the property were now given to Jacob, the second born. Esau had it in his mind to kill his brother after his father died. And so his mother again sort of connived a little bit, convinced dad before he died to send Jacob away so that he could get a wife from his quote-unquote homeland. Jacob now goes into exile. He is compelled to flee because of the rage of his brother and to leave the blessings, all the property, the leadership, the glory, everything that was owed to him, he now has to leave behind. It was now Jacob's land. He's the one who should be the governor. He is the one who has to leave now. Now, if we understand what's going on here, because we can read the rest of the chapters, we might say, okay, we know how the rest of the book ends. This isn't a bad thing. But if you're just sort of following the story moment by moment, you must come to the conclusion that the divine promises, the blessings coming from God, are really empty words. Because the realization of those promises does not follow. And actually, if anything, it almost seems the opposite is true. God promises blessings to you. You have nothing but misery. The people who God curses, they are the ones who get the blessings. It almost sounds like today's world. Doesn't it seem like the good people seem to have to struggle, filled with pain and agony, but the wicked people seem to prosper? Now, we must realize that we need to talk about faith and not philosophy. For philosophy looks at the things that are at hand, but faith takes a look at the future blessings, taking a look at what's up ahead. Reason takes a look at the here and now, and all the Epicureans, so to speak, would argue that God seems to be a liar because he promises to give blessings. But Jacob couldn't receive those blessings. Instead, Jacob gets nothing. Where Esau, who rejected God, seems to be the one who inherits it all. Actually, in our fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Martin Luther writes, what does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. And our sinful human nature would probably sit there and say, yeah, I know a lot of evil people who are really well blessed. But Luther continues, but we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So even in the midst of having nothing, or having what was supposedly due to us taken away, can we still thank God for what little we have? In one essence, this is a constant theme that Christians always have to struggle with. For all who bear the name of Jesus Christ, promises are made. But how truly blessed is your life, especially compared to certain others? Our sinful human nature wants to kick in and saying, where is God and His many blessings? And then some of us may say, why does God do this to us? Why does God sort of cause us to sort of suffer a little bit? Well, let me pick up some words from Martin Luther here. Martin Luther begs the same question. Why does God do this to us? God does this in order to test our hearts, whether we are willing to do without the promised blessing for a time. This is certain. And if God did not test us and postpone His promises, we would not be able to love Him wholeheartedly. For if He immediately gave everything He promises, we would not believe, but would immerse ourselves in the blessings that are at hand and forget God. Accordingly, He allows the church to be afflicted and to suffer want in order that it may learn that it must live not only by bread, but also by the word of God. You may pick up that last phrase being, wasn't that something that Jesus said against the devil? In the midst of the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus said, oh yeah, man does not live by bread alone. But sometimes if you take a look at our prayers and you take a look at our desires, that's all we are focused upon. Where are my blessings? To be sure, God does bless us more than we deserve. The problem is, our sinful nature wants even more. So how do we deal with this dichotomy? How do we deal with this injustice, so to speak? Some of you may remember from the Old Testament book of Job. Job's wife had a hard time dealing with this. So Job's wife says to Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job's friends had some even crueler words. In the midst of his pain and suffering, where he sort of lost it all, Job's own friends said, where is your faith now? Basically implying, you believe in God, great, look how He's taken care of you. What kind of God do you have? And when those type of thoughts go through our own mind, when people sort of challenge our own faith, and our own sinful nature may come up with those own thoughts, we got to remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, that these are sort of like the flaming darts of the devil, trying to get us to doubt that God truly does bless us, trying to give us to doubt that future blessing by saying, okay, God is not blessing you the way you want now. How do you know that future blessing in heaven will be there? So very often in our lives, we will see people, and maybe we were even in the same situation, who leave the promises of God because someone has tempted them. Their faith just could not stand up. They needed to have more physical blessings here and now instead of the future blessings to come. So what happens when God delays or postpones those blessings? Does He cease to become our God? Does He still not love us? Going back to our text, Genesis chapter 28, 10 through 17, picks up where Jacob is now leaving. He left Beersheba, heading toward Haran. And he comes to a certain place, just any particular place. And if I can just sort of add a little bit to our text here, try to put a little bit of flesh onto Jacob here beyond a little bit of the words here of Holy Scripture, you're probably going to get the idea that he's depressed, down and out. He knows that all this land that he just got through leaving was his. All the blessings should be his. He's the one who should be in charge. And sometimes when we're so self-focused and we're in our self-pity party, we get really depressed. And all you want to do is sleep. Well, for Jacob, that's exactly what happened. He takes one of the stones in that place and he puts it under his head and he just wants to lay down. There's no blanket, no bed. He's too tired for that. Just wants to lay down. And he dreams. He dreams about a ladder, that the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said... Now please note that the Lord is speaking directly to him. There was no intermediary with this ladder. God is speaking to him and saying, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. So what does God do? In the midst of depression, does God bribe Jacob and say, I'll give you even more? No. God just reaffirms the promises. Reaffirms the promise that, yes, this is your land. And yet your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Similar promise he already gave to Abraham. It's now coming down to him. And he says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So this is something a little bit new. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So basically, God is just reaffirming his promise here. And what was Jacob's reaction? Did he say to our Lord, Lord, I've heard this story before. You've told it to my grandfather. You told it to my father. Now you're telling it to me, but where am I? No, that was not Jacob's reaction. Instead, just the opposite. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he says, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. At the early part of our text, this was just an ordinary, certain place where he plopped down. Now, he describes this as the gate of heaven. Anything really new given to him? The answer is no, just the same promises. But in those promises, there was a change of heart within Jacob. We need to learn that lesson in our own lives. Because what happens when we don't get the blessings that we're looking for? What happens when things are not going the way that we were wanting them to go and we sort of get down and out? As Christians, we know how Jacob ended. He actually ended. He did go to the fatherland, his father's land, and he did marry. But by the way, it wasn't the first wife he married was not the one he really wanted. He had to keep working a little bit more. But then God blessed him. Blessed him very richly. He eventually comes back to the promised land. And between him and Esau, over that time, there was a change of heart. And there was a renewed friendship. Yes, Jacob returned to the promised land. But now what about us? Can we be satisfied with God just taking his word and renewing his promises upon us, for us to remember that we were baptized and we bear the name of God? We were baptized and now we have God, the Holy Spirit within us. We have that faith. And God is saying, this is my promise. You believe and baptized, you are saved. We have the gift of eternal life. And with those words, does that change our hearts? Or are we looking for something more? I venture to say, if I actually tried to put this into practice, really good practice, I'd be the most unpopular father in the whole world. What would happen if I took my daughters at the next Christmas time, when they're expecting good gifts, And I just wrapped up one gift. And inside that one gift was a certain passage of the Word of God that reminds them that, yes, they're saved. Yes, they're loved. When they're expecting toys, games, maybe even clothes. And all they get is God's Word. Would that change their hearts? Don't worry, I wouldn't even dare think about actually putting that into practice. I know better. I would be accused of being the worst father of all. But yet, when we turn our backs upon God, because we're expecting physical gifts, physical blessings, and God says, I have blessed you. Here's my word. And we say, but that isn't enough. I want more. Whatever that more may be, we are kind of doing the same thing. We're kind of not remembering what Jacob did here. Remember, there was nothing new in our text. Yeah, there was a little bit of that dream. And to be fair, it would be wonderful if God would at certain times confirm his message by fax or email, or give me some special sign so that I can put my faith and trust in that sign, right? But did you hear what I just said? That he would give me a special sign so that I would put my faith and trust in that sign. Didn't he give me his word? And can I not read his word? I have that confirmation. But it seems so ordinary, we may say. And that's our sinful nature here again, trying to create doubt and hardship when God has blessed me, has blessed you with many blessings. True, we may not be the richest people in the world, but we're still blessed by God. And that's why it's very important for us to remember that God does indeed bless us richly and greatly beyond our imagination. The problem comes in again with our sinful nature. You see, our sinful nature is attached to the things of this world. That's all our reason and our senses understand. It's kind of hard to comprehend the promises of heaven. As we get a little older in life, we start looking a little bit more toward heaven. But if I try to explain this to my daughters now, they understand that, yes, there's a heaven, and yes, because of their faith and trust in God, that they will be there. But when it comes time for Christmas or the birthdays, they're not going to be satisfied with just the reassurance of God's word. They want something tangible. But don't worry, God still gives many blessings. So what happens to us? Do we realize that, yes, we are waiting for the promises of God, the ultimate promise of God, the gift of eternal life, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, where we'll have that spiritual glorified body and everything will be perfect? Is it enough to know that, yes, we've been baptized and we bear that name of God, and because of that, God will keep his promises? Is it enough to know that God sits there and says, wait a minute, I will even give you my body and blood through this bread and wine so that you have something physical to taste, to touch, to smell, to realize that I attach myself to this bread and wine and I commune with you? Is that enough to overcome our doubts when we have those self-pity parties and things don't seem to be going our way? It is only God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who ever gives any assurance that we are safe in his hands. If you take a look at the theology of what other religions that are out there, they typically don't speak this way. In the other religions, they typically say, you're going to have to do your own thing to get to heaven. You're going to have to do your own thing to take care of yourself. It is only in Christianity do we have the assurances that God takes care of us. That we have the assurances that we are safe in God's hands. And while we remain there, we have the promises of God. So we continue to put our faith and trust in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that in the end, we, like Jacob, shall return to the promised land of eternal life in heaven above. Until that time, We ask the Holy Spirit to come, to continue to strengthen us, so that we will not quickly abandon or forget or turn our back on the promises of God, but return to where God's promises are made, where God strengthens us with His Word, where God encourages us with His sacraments, where God renews His promises and says, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me," and God reattaching Himself to us. God knows the struggles we go through, just as He knew the struggles that Jacob was going through. For Jacob, He revealed Himself through that dream. For us, He gives us His Word, the encouragement of other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us His sacraments to remind us that, yes, He still loves us. He still cares for us. And yes, we're still waiting for the promises of God. And God knows that while we wait, it is challenging, it is difficult. But He says, "I will be with you through that wait." Just as He promised Jacob, He will be with Jacob until he returned to that promised land. God is with us for all eternity until we return with Him to the promised land of heaven above. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.